Readings open to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. If we can have that open to that. Well, here, just the microphone, I'll just have a seat. Well, friends, we've come to the part where Jesus, the Saviour, is to die. We previously have heard how Jesus was betrayed by a kiss. The priests had staged an illegal midnight trial. The governor had handed down a very unjust verdict. And the soldiers had beaten up their innocent prisoner. And when they were finished with their callous, bloody work on the cross for Jesus, Jesus took his last steps on the road to be crucified. Now, as we read in verse 26, so if we have our Bibles open to that, it says, "Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." Now, in those days, it was customary for the criminal to carry his own cross to the place of crucifixion. And this was like a final slap in the face before the final and fatal event. And for Jesus, we can read between the lines that this last journey Jesus was taking was physically too much. He was at the point of total collapse. And why else would the soldiers make someone else carry Jesus' cross, if not for the cruel mercy of making sure that Jesus lived long enough to be crucified? Now, friends, as we know, Jesus was very close to death the night before in the sweaty, bloody teardrops of Gethsemane. And that morning, he had been worshipped cruelly, whipped cruelly, and beaten with bloody fists. And we know from various ancient sources that the torture that Jesus experienced often cut through to the very bone, the physical bones, with everything showing for a public spectacle. As is written in Isaiah 52:14, he was marred beyond human semblance. A man whose life was literally, friends, bleeding away. And as he struggled up to Calvary under the weight of this heavy cross, his obvious physical exhaustion must have made the soldiers wonder whether he would die before they had the satisfaction of actually killing him. And that's when they grabbed a passerby and ordered him to carry the cross. And this man was from North Africa, Simon of Cyrene, which is Libya today. And Simeon did what he was told, as it was no point arguing with soldiers, as arguing would have resulted in him getting a beating as well. You know, friends, I have had many sermons and have read many commentaries who regard this episode of Simon carrying the cross as an example for our own Christian discipleship. Like Simon, we are called to take up the cross and carry it for Jesus. Just as our Saviour was hated by the world, this will happen to us as well, being hated by the world. And as a result of that hatred, we will have the high privilege to share in the sufferings by bearing the reproach of the enemies of the gospel. But when you hear these examples, friends, I feel that it is more than that. It is far greater meaning for us. I feel for us to see Simon carrying the cross as a symbol of our own personal condemnation here. We are the ones who deserve to die for the sins, not Jesus. And as we read and picture Simon carrying the cross up to Calvary, we should see the heavy burden of our own guilty sin. And when we see Jesus nailed to that very cross, we should know that he is dying in our place for the sins that we deserved to carry. Friends, the Gospel of Luke has been leading us to this point, the point where we actually see the cross. We really see it. Remember what I said in previous passages. Luke is the Gospel of knowing for sure. And right from the beginning of Luke, we have known for sure that Jesus would have died. Already when the baby Jesus was presented at the temple, Simon prophesied the piercing sword. Or Simeon, I should say, prophesied the piercing sword. And in chapter 9, Jesus began to predict his own death. He told his disciple that he would be rejected and killed. And Jesus also spoke with Moses and Elijah, remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration about his coming departure in Luke 9. And in Luke 9, verse 51, Jesus set his face to go up to Jerusalem and the cross. He said that he had to go up to Jerusalem because that is the place where prophets always perished. He also told the 12 that he would be mocked and mistreated and tortured before he was killed in Luke 18. And what about the parable Jesus told about the murderer of a father's only beloved son in Luke 20? So friends, as you can see, we have long known that Jesus would die. And during the course of his legal so-called trials, it became increasingly obvious that his enemies would settle for nothing less except an execution by crucifixion. But here Luke shows us the cross. That's what Luke shows us. It was the cross that Simon of Cyrene carried up the last and fatal hill. The cross where Jesus was crucified for the salvation of sinners. Luke brings it into focus right here to show us Jesus, a man who is about to die. So now let's read verse 27. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. Now this verse portrays quite a somber mood, a sadness in a way. I mean, how sad it was to see this innocent man, the perfect Son of God, the beloved Son of the Blessed Father, taking his final footsteps up to the cross, and with it come a bunch of grieving people and women who were the vocal mourners. Now friends, this information is unique to the Gospel of Luke, which is not all that surprising, because Luke took very special notice of relationships that Jesus had with various women. And it was also not surprising that the women were weeping quite loudly. Even to this very day, public demonstrations of grief is very common in Israel in the Middle East. Very common. We see that any time there is a terrorist bombing on TV, women loudly crying in the streets, crying out of pity for someone who was killed, who is an innocent victim. And with Jesus, it also was very sad. An innocent man was being killed, and on the very way, he was cruelly treated. And some of these women may have been among the disciples, yet in verse 28, Jesus addresses them simply as daughters of Jerusalem. Since most of the women who followed Jesus and supported his ministry came from Galilee rather than Jerusalem, it seems somewhat less likely that many of these mourners had made a personal faith commitment to Jesus. And regardless of these women, they were sympathetic souls. They could see an injustice for what it was. So as their tender hearts went out to this innocent man in painful suffering, their natural and appropriate response was to take up the familiar rituals of a communal lament. And this is what is forgotten today. There is nothing wrong for godly people to mourn the innocent victims of wrongful violence, to weep for children who are killed because of domestic violence, and to grieve the loss as a result of a war or terror attacks. The Bible calls children of God to lament the many losses of a broken world. The women of Jerusalem did the same thing here. And friends, for that reason, you might have expected Jesus to thank the woman for the loving sympathy. But that is just not the case at all, is it? As we read verse 28. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourself and for your children." Now Jesus is saying here, your pity, ladies, is totally misplaced. That's what he's saying. The women who followed Jesus to the cross thought their sympathy was needed. After all, Jesus was about to die in an extreme agony, an innocent man. But regardless of that, however, Jesus did not need anybody's assistance or anyone's sympathy. He would go on the cross with courage, as he was called to do right up to his death. He would do it with the full reliance on the Holy Spirit, without needing the comfort of anyone's tears. Rather than weeping for him, these women should weep for themselves. And friends, these women's sympathetic tears may not have been sinful, but they were certainly missing the whole point. As Charles Spurgeon said, Jesus did not rebuke these women because they were wrong, but because there was something still more necessary to be done than even weeping for him. If anyone needed to be pitied, it was the people of Jerusalem, not the man that they were putting to death. Jesus said, "Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." And when Jesus used the phrase of daughters of Jerusalem, he was referring to the nation of Israel as a whole. This means that the women who wept for Jesus represented God's people. So whatever Jesus said to them, he was really saying that to the whole city. And friends, this means he's also saying it to us as well. He's saying to us, "Do not weep for me, weep for yourselves." This can be very confronting, friends, but it needs to be said, because sometimes people do weep for Jesus. And when you see paintings or statues of the crucifixion, they're trying to evoke feelings of pity. And this also was the theological underpinning that Mel Gibson's film, The Passions of Christ, portrayed. Many Christians believe that Good Friday is a day when we should feel sad that Jesus died, and as a result try and get themselves in the right emotional state to grieve his crucifixion. But this is not what Jesus wants at all. He does not want our pity. He did not need yours or anyone else's pity when he was going to die. And friends, he certainly does not need them now that his suffering is over. If we want to weep over the cross, it must be for the sorrow of our sin and gratitude for our salvation, but never, ever with sadness for Jesus, never. So that begs the question, doesn't it? Why does Jesus tell us to weep for ourselves and not for him? What is the reason for this self-centered lamentation? Well, friends, it is because judgment is coming, and unless we find safety in Jesus, we are in mortal danger of coming under the wrath of Almighty God. And this means the person truly to be pitied is not the Saviour who died for sinners, but the sinners who die in their own sins, therefore fall under the almighty judgment of God. This is something very hard for many people to accept, but Jesus wants us to know enough about God's wrath so that we can seek God's mercy. So after telling the women to weep for themselves instead of him, we read in verse 29 and 30, "For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed.' And then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and on the hills, 'Cover us.'" Now here, friends, we have Jesus having pity for the daughters of Jerusalem and their children. Even as he went to the suffering cross, Jesus was not concerned about himself at all. He was thinking with real love about their salvation. He knew about the pending judgment of Jerusalem, the holy city. Jerusalem was doomed to be destroyed because the people there rejected the Messiah. And this was at least the seventh time that Jesus prophesied Jerusalem's destruction. And all these prophecies came true in 70 AD when the city was destroyed by the Romans. Jesus predicted that when the terrible day came, women who were married with children would envy the single woman and the childless. And that is strange, because in those days being barren was considered to be a curse. But when judgment came, it was a true blessing. Better not to have children at all than see them suffer famine and death by the sword. And this is what the mothers had to go through in 70 AD. As the historians of that time said, the mothers and children went through such terrible suffering that many wished to be destroyed. They were crying out for the mountains around the city to just fall on them and crush them and deliver them once and for all from their distress and their misery. And friends, it was out of sincere pity for all the suffering that Jesus pleaded with the daughters of Jerusalem to pity themselves. not even thinking about or being concerned about what was going to happen to him. He was more concerned that they should not think about what is going to happen to them and their children. And it's when they are thinking like that, then perhaps they would come to him and to his cross for salvation. And on the very day of disaster, they would escape with their lives. And friends, it was the ones that heeded Jesus' words, the true Christians, the first Christians, well, they fled from Jerusalem in 70 AD. They took note of Jesus' prophecies and fled before the Romans arrived. And it was these that scattered across the world with the all-important gospel. It was these. And to reinforce his prophecy, Jesus quoted a proverb. So let's read that in verse 31. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? Now, when you first read this, you think to yourself, what's this all about? And when you realize that Jesus was drawing an analogy between his own sufferings and the coming destruction of Jerusalem, as we all know, dry wood is more flammable than wood that is still green. Dried out piece of wood always burns faster and hotter than a living branch just cut off a tree. And it is here that Jesus compares himself to the green branch just cut off the living tree. And the people of Jerusalem represented the old, dry, off-fallen branch. He himself is perfectly innocent and therefore the last person who ought to be crucified. And regardless of that, he is the one on the way to the cross. The green wood is about to be thrown in the fire. What then will happen to the people of Jerusalem, the ones who actually deserve to fall under judgment? Well, they will be quickly destroyed. J.C. Ryle put it like this when he said, if the Romans practice such cruelties on me, who am a green tree and the very source of life, what will they do one day on your nation, which is like a barren, withered trunk, dead in trespasses and sins? What indeed will the Romans do? More to the point, what will God do? If he did not spare his own son, how will he spare the sinners that reject him? Well, Leon Morris said it very simply. If the innocent just suffered thus, what will be the fate of the guilty? Friends, Jesus knew what their fate would be. And in mercy, he told the daughters of Jerusalem to weep for what is coming. The tears he wanted them to cry were not sadness only, but also repentance. Jesus was calling people to be concerned enough about their spiritual condition to be sorry for their sin. And this is the way to get ready for the coming judgment, by repenting from sin. The leaders of Jerusalem have already claimed the awful responsibility for the blood of Jesus. They did this by rejecting him as the Messiah, and soon their city would be destroyed. But in mercy, Jesus was calling for repentance so that they could be saved. And this means that people should pray that the Lord would have mercy on their souls. And as you can see what Jesus was trying to get at, that praying for mercy for one's soul is infinitely, infinitely more important than feeling sorry for Jesus. Never forget, even though as lamentable as it was for Jesus to die, it would even be sadder still for the people to die in their sins without finding forgiveness. For in that case, as far as destiny is concerned, his death would be in vain. How very sad it would be for someone to feel sorry for the sufferings of Jesus without ever feeling sorry enough for sin, to go to him for salvation. He died to gain. How truly sad that will be. That is sad. So friends, will you and I listen to what Jesus said to the women of Jerusalem and truly weep for our sin? Never ever forget, it is not for his crucifixion that we should weep, but for our transgression. That's what we should weep for. We too are facing the prospect of judgment. What Jesus said was prophetic of the fall of Jerusalem, a truly national disaster that God used to punish a nation's sin. But it also foreshadows the final judgment that will fall on all nations as at the end of the world. The Bible is very clear about the wrath of God. that he's coming against all unrighteousness. As we know, Jesus is coming again. We know that. And the day of returning, every enemy of God, on his day of returning, every enemy of God will be judged to eternal damnation. So the question is, are you and I ready for the final judgment? Well, many people hope that they will never be judged at all. But Jesus clearly says differently, doesn't he? A day of judgment is coming. And when it comes, people will be saying the same thing Jesus said that the women of Jerusalem would say when their city was besieged. People will beg in vain for their own destruction. There is a prophecy about this very thing in the book of Revelation, Revelation 6, verses 5 to 17, and chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Dear friends, a very close connection between this prophecy in Revelation and what Jesus said to the daughter of Jerusalem, and also the prophecy from the Old Testament, Hosea 10 verse 8. In each case, people coming under judgment have a death wish for their own destruction. In real desperation, they want the mountains to cover them up, hoping to escape the wrath of God. They dream of annihilation, begging the rocks will fall from the sky and crush them into absolute oblivion. And regardless of all their begging, it will all be in vain. Because, friends, there is no doctrine of annihilation in Scripture. None whatsoever. In actual fact, the people in these prophecies that beg to be destroyed shows that they are still in torment. Nothing is ever said about these prayers ever being answered or about anyone finding salvation outside of Christ. Nothing. And this is why Jesus tells us to weep for ourselves. He tells us to weep because he believes in the final judgment more than anyone, including the fires of hell and eternal damnation. He tells us to weep because he suffered the wrath of God on the cross where he was crucified, and because he loves to show mercy to sinners if only we will repent. "It is for our sakes," he said, what is in verse 28, "but Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And friends, this is the greater concern. Not what happened to Jesus, but what will happen to us. Will you listen to Jesus and weep for yourself and for your children? The Bible is very clear, and it teaches us everywhere to believe in the wrath of God. Believe it. The Old Testament gives us so many examples of divine judgment. People rejecting God, refusing to repent of their sin, and as a result, suffering terribly. And the same is true of the disasters today. When disaster strikes people, they often feel that this is the end. And so they should. It should be a constant reminder, friends, of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Jesus, friends, wants us to consider carefully about that dreaded day. He wants us to consider it carefully. Rather than trying to give ourselves and our children heaven on earth, we have to love them and teach them like people who know the judgment is coming. And what a truly sad day it will be for anyone who dies and goes to the final judgment without ever believing in Jesus. So the best gift any parent can give to their children is a living example of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the best gift they can give them. Consider what Jesus suffered on the cross. The wrath that God the Son endured in bearing guilt for sin. And once you have considered that, then consider the terrible fate of anyone who never trusts in Jesus to take away sin, and as a result come under the everlasting judgment of God. It's not annihilation that God has decreed for the unrighteous. The end of existence. It is eternal torment. The prophet of the green wood and the dry stick teaches us that God has judgments prepared for the impenitent believer. There is wrath revealed in the gospel for those who harden themselves in wickedness. So, friends, do you know what real love is? What is real love? Well, Jesus wants to spare us from that eternal wrath while there is still time. This is why he came into this world and died on the cross. Jesus has absorbed the Father's wrath. Jesus suffered the punishment that our sins deserve. He's not looking to get our pity or sympathy. He wants our repentance and our faith. In love, he tells us to weep for ourselves and our children, to see the coming judgment and say that we are sorry for our sins. He calls us to come to the cross and believe that he suffered there for us. When Jesus tells us to weep for ourselves, he definitely does not mean that we are to feel sorry for ourselves. He's talking about shedding the tears that will lead us to trust in him for salvation and live in hope for the mercy he will show to our children. The Bible does not say whether Simon of Cyrene ever cried those tears, but it seems likely that he trusted in Jesus and also that he prayed for God to save his children from judgment. You do not find this detail in the Gospel of Luke, but in Matthew chapter 15, 21 and Romans 16, 13, Mark tells us that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And there is only one reasonable explanation as to why Mark would think that this little piece of family history was of any interest to the readers of the Gospel. Alexander and Rufus were well-known figures in the early church. They were like their father, who followed Jesus to the cross and believed in him for salvation. Simon of Cyrene believed that judgment was coming, and as a result, he made sure to get right with God and teach his family the gospel. And how privileged was he to carry the cross, both physically and spiritually? How privileged he was. How wise he was to listen to Jesus. How amazingly joyful he will be on the day of judgment. And how happy we will be if we are wise enough to follow his example and come to Jesus for salvation. We will be eternally living in true joy and peace. Eternally. Embrace God's mercy, friends. Embrace God's mercy in Jesus, his Son. Embrace him. Trust him. Follow him. Listen to him with the result of really being able to enjoy him. This is the promise that Jesus has made. This is the reason he went to the cross, because of his unique love. His unique love for the ones that he has chosen to die for. So embrace him and enjoy God for eternity. Let us pray. And merciful Heavenly Father, we come before your holy presence once again through Jesus our Saviour by the power of your Spirit, acknowledging our sin, but also acknowledging the great gift you've given to us in Jesus Christ. For we know that he is the only one that was able to absorb your wrath, Lord. For we, Lord, are not capable at all. So we don't come to you even in prayer, Lord, on our own merit or our own strength. We come in the strength of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for his love. And we thank you for the power of the Spirit who shows us the love. Lord, we truly live in thankfulness to you always, giving you praise and honour so that we may enjoy you forever, which is the purpose of our creation. We pray, Lord, embrace us, guide us, walk with us, and enable us to love you always. And we pray this in Jesus Christ alone, our mighty Saviour. Amen.